If you could open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at a psalm that's called a Torah psalm. We're looking at different types of psalms for 10 weeks. And this one deals with the Lord's Word and the Bible what does the Bible actually teach about itself. But this morning, I want you to think about how a man or a woman of God should live and what should their lives look like. When you think of godly people in your life, what does their life look like? C.H. Spurgeon stated it this way: a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name on hearts and not on marble. And so when you think of people that are blessed, what images come to your mind? Is it a big house or a fast car or new clothes? Is it power or fame? Are those when you look at them, you go, wow, they're so blessed. Are those the images that come to your mind? This morning, those that follow the Lord are said to, in Psalm 1, to prosper. And again, God's prosperity may not be what you think. And so before we jump into Psalm chapter 1, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you tell us in your word that believers that look to you and follow your word are like trees planted by streams of water. And Lord, this morning there may be some people here who feel very tossed about. They feel as though they may be far from you. And Lord, I pray that you will move in your word, that you'll bring them refreshing, that you'll bring them strength, and that you will plant them even closer to you. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Look, if you open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1, the first thing we're going to be looking at is verses 1 through 3. And the first kind of division in your bulletin is characteristics of a godly life. And so again, what does a godly person look like? What do they act like? What do they say? What do they do? It's described to us here in Psalm chapter 1. And I think it's very interesting that if you have all these random 150 psalms and you're going to try to put them in order, they put this one as the number one psalm. Why do you think they arranged it that way? I believe it has a lot to do with the idea that this is kind of sets the pace for those that are to follow. It's kind of that important, this idea of living a godly life, having godly characteristics. But let's read it. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Jesus opens his sermon on Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, blessed is the poor, or blessed is, and he goes through and gives this whole list. Blessed is the poor spirit. Blessed is the peacemaker. Blessed are, and he goes on and on and on through this whole list of things. And then also here in the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 1, we have this same kind of idea of opening up. This is what a blessed life looks like. This is what a person who is blessed by God is like. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have characteristics of this blessed life. The Lord tells us that what he thinks is godly life and what this life is like. And so a lot of times we have certain things in our mind that we think this is what it means to be blessed. This psalm actually helps us bring that back into balance and to think about what does God really have to say about this. So this psalm acts as a mirror, a gauge, a test for us to compare ourselves to. So at the end of this time, you can get this psalm out and hold it up and go, is this what I'm like? Or is this what I'm, this is not what I'm like? And you can use it as a mirror. It goes, where in my life am I off? And how do I get it back to where it needs to be? So first thing I want us to look at is the godly person, that has a godly characteristic, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. A man's life that is described to us as blessed is one who avoids receiving advice from those who do not follow the Lord. So when you think, wow, I'm about to make this major decision, who do you go to for advice? Who do you ask? What should I do? He determines who he will associate himself with, and they are described as wicked. There's three things: wicked, sinners, and scoffers. Now, before we jump into the text, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. Aren't we to go and to tell others about Christ? And a part of this process is building and maintaining relationships with them. We've talked about that over the years, that if we're going to share the gospel with people, you can't just throw a piece of paper at them. That's okay, but you need to, the best way is to try to build a relationship with them and to try to determine and spend time with them and to let them know that you love them. and to see Christ lived out through your life. We've kind of talked about that. So if we're supposed to do that, how do we keep from getting so close that we actually begin to participate in the sinful things that they do, while at the same time, how do we stay close enough for them not to view us as some kind of religious fanatic or weirdo? How do you keep that balance? So how do you get close enough without getting too close, and how do you stay far away without getting too far away? Romans 12:2 says this. We read it earlier, but it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and please it." And so this verse raises the need for thoughtful biblical answers. We need to be able to answer that. If we're really going to engage the world and be a part of the world, in the world, but not of the world, then how do we do that? For example, how does the command not be conformed to the world relate to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 9:22? "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." How is becoming all things to all people not conforming to the world? Or how does the command not to conform to the world or be countercultural relate to Paul's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, "Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." How does not being conformed to the world fit with not giving offense to the world? You can't always do both. How does not being conformed to the world fit with pleasing everyone for the sake of salvation? How do I please them so that I can share Christ with them, but without tripping up and falling into doing what they're doing? These are lines that we have to draw in love. You have to pray about these things and think about these things, and each person has to come to their own conclusion. And there's opposites that you can go in, right? One is to just get all into the world so that I can relate, and then before you know it, you're just consumed in what they're doing. Bad company corrupts good reputation. That's just scripture, right? You get sucked in. Or how do I become from being a monk out in the middle of some cow pasture somewhere, way out where I have absolutely no interaction with anybody at all? So where's the balance? Somewhere in the middle. How do we determine what those are? How do I draw that line, and where should it be? To walk here is the picture of a traveler who's going down a road. All right, so for the rest of the time that I'm talking, I want you to think of yourself as a traveler. Go ahead and put on your traveling hat and your traveling coat. Put on your backpack. Put your stuff in the pack. You got it? You got this mental image. You're going down. You're hiking. You're going down a trail. All right? And so this traveler, you are going down the trail, and you're going along, and you can see it in the distance is that the trail is going to split, and it's going to begin to take, it's going to fork. There's a fork in the road, and now you've got to decide, do I go this way or do I go this way? But you also happen to notice that there are those on the trail with you. You're not a part of their group. They're ahead of you, or they're off to the side of you. You see them. You recognize that they are also traveling, and so you go up, and these are people that are called wicked. And so you go up and you ask them for their advice. Which way do you think I should go? Do you think I should go left, or do you think I should go right? Well, here's what you need to do, my friend. Here's the direction that we're going, and this is why we're going this way. So when you see that fork in the road, and how many of us have to make a decision on a daily basis? If you don't have to make any decisions at all, this sermon's really not going to affect you very much. You can just go on to sleep, and I'll wake you up at the end. But if you have to make a decision in which I need to go left or I need to go right, I need to accept this or I need to reject this or whatever it might be that you're going on in your life, you have to know, how do I make these decisions? Do I go left or do I go right? The traveler here who's on a journey goes up to a wicked group of people and says, "What do you think I should do?" And so they give him advice. It says, they give him directions on which way he should go. The crowd offers to let him also go with them. So not only he's kind of by himself, this traveler, he's on the road, and he's asked this, "Hey, why don't you just join us? You could just come on with us. We're going to go this direction, and you follow, and you can kind of come along with us." And so now he's gotten advice from the wicked that now he's standing in the way of sinners, which means that now he's beginning to travel with them. He's walking with them, or he's actually coming to a point in which the traveling has stopped at this point. And you've got a whole lot of talking and conversing and different things going on. And he's actually begin to do what they do. He's standing in the way, not as if I'm blocking them, but he's doing the things that they're doing. He's beginning to model and take on their behavior and their activities. And he's beginning to say, in order for me to fit into this group, I really kind of begin to need to do these things. They may seem little at first, but then the things begin to get a little bit and a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And so, and eventually, this activity is described as sinful, wicked activity that now this person is beginning to do. So they've gone up, this traveler, and he's asked for advice. Which way do you think I should go? We're going this way. Well, why don't you come travel with us? Okay, very cool. Oh, I noticed that you happen to be doing this thing, or you're wearing this, or you're doing these things. I will do those things too. And they begin to take on the activity, the behavior of the sinful and the wicked. So the traveler's walking along. Now, last week, if you remember, we looked at Ephesians 4, 21 through 24, and it's this whole idea of when a person comes to Christ, we take off the old self, the old behavior, and we put on the new self, the new behavior. And we said it's a lifelong thing. We're constantly taking bad old stuff off, and we're constantly putting new good stuff on. We're doing good behavior. We're doing different things. We're modeling Christ and things like that. What you see here in Psalm chapter 1 in this guy's life is the exact opposite. You have a guy that's going along. He seems to be kind of doing the right thing. He's on a journey. He's on a path. He's going in a direction that seems to be okay. But now his walk has actually come to a stop. He's not going in the way that he once was going. And in fact, now he's beginning to model and take on bad behavior. That journey has come to a stop. And then we see that he's putting on bad behavior, bad attitude, bad way of thinking. To see where the progression that's beginning to happen already in Psalm chapter 1. His mind and his thoughts are even affected at this point, so that what he once took very serious, now he laughs and scoffs at. He's a part of a group that has stopped traveling. Now they're sitting down and they're laughing at the travelers as they pass by. They're scoffing at them. Look at that guy. Look at that Bible. Wow, that thing's a big thing. He's just making fun of these travelers. These people are trying to live a godly life, trying to go a step further, trying to move forward in some way. They're scoffing at them. And they actually begin to think, why travel at all? Why go down the road? Why put forth the effort? What's the point? Why even try? And so they stop and they sit down. And they're beginning to make fun of things that they once thought was very, very important. All I have to do is just sit down. I could just sit down. What's easier in your life? To travel and hike or just sit down? Just sit down. Just take a break. Rest. Rest is important. That's okay. I do it 8 hours at least a night, most nights. But also, how easy is it to stay seated and resting? That's one of Satan's big things that he tries to get us to do. Just stop. Stop walking. Just slow down. Stop. Stop. Slow down. Just stop. Just stop. Stop. There you go. Now, doesn't that feel better? That feels so much better. Now, look. You're tired. You've been walking for how many hours now? Just sit down. Just sit down. It's not that big a deal. Just sit down. Drew, you're tired. Just sit down. Just sit down. All right, shut up. All right, I'll sit down. Hey, you know what? This is actually kind of nice. I think I'll stay here a while. And they do. They sit there. And they sit. And they sit. And they never get up. Because guess what? We don't know. We don't know that the traveler ever got up. He's just still sitting there. That's where we leave him in the story. It's much harder to get up than to take one more step forward. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. Wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, who are you hanging out with? Who are you listening to? What music are you listening to? What television shows are you watching? What is it that you're seeking to let have input into your life? What's cool? What is telling you the direction and steps and things that you need to take? Is it a wicked, sinful place, or is it a godly, good place? Which input are you getting? And then also, take another step. Keep going. Keep moving. Do not ever stop in your walk with the Lord. If you do, it's very hard to get going again. Because once you sit down, you begin to grow roots. We're going to look at that in just a second. You're going to grow roots, and you got to get uprooted from that. So, Kimberly and I, let me do this first. As Christians, we have a map, right? We have a map that we can look at to know what direction we should follow. It's not like we're just walking blind on some path. We actually do have a map that's got, this is like a topographic map. It's got highs and lows. It tells us what to do when we get to this signpost. Tells us what to do when we get to this elevation. Tells us what to do, which direction to go in. We have a map. It's been given to us, and as we travel in life, we can actually point others to it, right? When we come along and we see wicked, sinful people, we could go, hey, look, here's the map. I know which way to go. Here it is. I'll be more than glad to tell you which direction to take, but I'm not going to ask you for advice. I'm not going to go to you for direction. I have the map. It's right here. We have a map. It's the Bible. It's God's Word. It tells us how to live. And in fact, in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we have this answer to the question, in the world, but not of the world. We have the answer. You will have a point that you can draw and say, this is how far I'm willing to go to be countercultural. This is how far I'm willing to go to reach my neighbor for Christ. This is the point in which I can hang out with you that at some point I have to say this point and no further. It's God's Word. It tells us clearly where that line is. To meditate is the picture of thinking about and considering God's Word and concepts found within it day and night. We're thinking about it. We're not necessarily reading it day and night, but we've read a passage, and now I'm thinking about it. And I'm trying to figure out, Lord, how can I apply this in my life? Lord, here's the principle that I need to work on that I know I'm not doing. How can I do that? And it's actually the picture in the Old Testament is a guy that's mummering or muttering. He's just going around going, have you ever seen somebody when they're thinking and they're not really talking, which should be kind of weird to talk out loud. I do that sometimes, but it's to murmur. You're just kind of, interesting. I never thought about that. And it's an internal dialogue with yourself. And this interaction between you and yourself and even the Holy Spirit who's speaking to you going, hey, have you thought about this? What about this? How about that? And this is a conversation that goes on day and night, constantly thinking about, praying about God's Word. Most of the time, this is what we do. I have this direction I need to take. All right, let me see if that's in my concordance. Oh, yep, here it is. Lying. Lie, don't lie. Let's see. Thou shalt not lie. Okay, there we go. There we go. All right. I made my decision. I'm not going to lie. And then a situation comes up where it's not really that easy. I'm not going to get into situational ethics, but it's the idea that it's not quite that easy, that actually to make this decision, you're going to have to think about it and pray about it a little bit. And you're going to have to think about, wrestle with the concept some. And where it's not just, the decision may not be quite that easy, or this life path, this journey that we're on, a lot of the times when we face decisions, they're not that easy. It's not that easy. We have to think about it, pray about it, and wrestle with it. So we have the map, but it takes some day and night meditation and thinking about it, murmuring on it. And the passage of Scripture here is described to us as always being close to the lips. If I were to bump into you on the MARTA bus or the train or we're next to each other on 270 because we're stuck in traffic, and you roll down your window, and I yell over to you, hey, what are you thinking about and meditating on right this second? You're mummering and you're muttering, but it's not God's Word, is it? I should be able to bump into anybody, any Christian should be able to bump into us and go, what are you thinking about? What was your study on your quiet time today? You know what? It was about this, and I read this, and man, I have been really thinking about this. I cannot figure this out, and I got this part pretty straight and dry, but then there's this part right here that I've been thinking about. I've been trying to figure that out. That's what I should get. That's what we should get. That's what we should get from each other when we bump into each other on the street, is that we've been studying God's Word, and we're trying to figure out what to do with it. How do I apply with it? How am I wrestling with it? And we dialogue with each other, and we praise the Lord for that passage or whatever it might be. But it's the murmuring, the constantly presence of the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives. Meditate. Also, it says, Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What's right here that's constantly being reflected upon? We always have these mental pictures in our mind and things that we're thinking about. Is it God's word, or is it things that really aren't that important? To understand the things the psalmist, he's trying to explain to us, he points us to a tree in verse 3. "He," which is the follower of Christ, "is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." So, first, the tree is planted. We need to get that. It's right there. It's not a wild tree, but one that's been cultivated for a purpose. It's been taken from wherever it is. It's been harvested. It's been trimmed. It's been prepared. And then it's been planted in a very special place. We see that the tree is a fruit tree, that it should produce fruit in season. And to make sure that this happened, the orchard owner plants the tree next to a stream. The tree has all it needs to do what it's been planted to do. It's got dirt and sunshine and pH levels right and all that kind of stuff. It's got everything it needs for that tree to plant or produce fruit. The orchard owner takes care of all the needs so that the plant can produce fruit. You got to get that. It's been planted to produce fruit. That's the whole point. That's the purpose of the tree, is to produce fruit. Kimberly and I started a small vegetable garden right out next to our door, in the back of our house. And I went to Lowe's and I bought crook-necked, squash. Thank you. Crook-necked squash. I got pickled cucumber. I have no idea what these things are. We'll see what they grow. We have straight-necked squash. We have tomato plants, of course. We have yellow bell peppers, cilantro, basil. Got those all kind of to the side. And I water those things every day. I got a little green thing I put under my water barrel, fill it up, and water the plants, and I keep the weeds out. And guess what? In about 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to be really, maybe 3 or 4, really expecting to see vegetables, not fruit. That'd be weird. Vegetables, right? I'm looking for some vegetables. It's a vegetable garden, right? I'm going to be ticked if I go through the whole summer of planting and sweating and spending money at Lowe's and pulling weeds. And at the end of the thing, I've got this nice green plant, which is really no different than a weed, right? Unless it grows vegetables. Right? That's the whole point of why I went to Lowe's. That's why I digged up the ground. That's why I planted the thing. Well, so at the end of the summer, I want some vegetables. Now, guess what? God has taken you. He saved you. He's really working on you. He's trimming you. He's pruning you, which sometimes could be painful. And he's taking you and he's planting you at a particular time in history, a particular place in the country, in the world. And he's put you on a street, all these different things. He's planted you so that within a season, you will produce fruit. You will grow. You will do something. At the end of the time, you're not just going to be a green plant, which in essence will be a weed. There's no difference. The point of why God gives us this teaching, and then also many, many, many other teaching, is that I am going to use you to do something. You are here for a purpose and a plan. He doesn't just like beating up on us. We can kind of get off into that about, well, you know, I'm going through this and I lost my job and I'm getting all beat up here. The point is that within a season, you will produce fruit. He's going to use all of that for a purpose. Our purpose is works of righteousness. Individually, it's going to be different, but the point is to produce fruit. Secondly, because it's planted near a stream, the tree can grow and become stronger. The tree gets a little bit bigger, it gets a little bit bigger, it gets a little bit bigger. And within season after season after season, guess what we expect to see? We expect to see a little scrawny tree that may have put off one apple. Within 10 years, it has grown and it has gotten this big, and the branches now reach up to the roof, and it's putting off 50 or 100 apples a season. And then we come back 10 years or 20 years later, the tree is even bigger, and it's even bigger, and it's even bigger. If we come back to this scrawny little tree that we planted next to the stream 20 years later, and it's still producing that maybe one apple a season, would we say that that tree is healthy or unhealthy? It's unhealthy. It's not good. It's not where it needs to be. This psalm is a mirror, a gauge to help us see how are we doing? Where are we at with our walk with the Lord? How are you traveling? How are you doing, traveler, so far? There was this one time I led this one girl to the Lord 20 years ago, and that's awesome. Awesome. That's great. I am happy for you that you've led one person to the Lord 20 years ago. But you're supposed to be growing and growing and growing. Seasons come by, more seasons come by, more seasons come by. Let's see more and more. How is the Lord producing growth in your life? All right. Prosperity here. Person's going to be, all that he does prospers. Prosperity is not about health and wealth. It's not about you having more, going places, climbing up the corporate ladder. That has absolutely nothing to do with prosperity in Scripture. Why is the traveler on the road to begin with? Why is he there? Why were you born? What's your life purpose? We are planted to seek God and bring Him glory. The traveler is on the road. He's there for a purpose. We never know where the traveler is going. Why? Why don't we know his destination? It's not important because the destination's not important. Where you're going to be a year from now or 5 years or 10 years from now, it's not important. What's important to this story is where the traveler is right this moment. The decisions that he's making, the people he's hanging out with, the advice that he's seeking. That's what's important is the moment right now. Where's he at on the path, and what's he doing and what God's called him to do? Don't worry about a year from now. Am I going to make it? Am I going to be successful? Am I going to be able to climb up this ladder? Am I going to be able to make lots of money? Those things don't matter. What matters is, what's my character like right now? Where are you at with the Lord right now? Am I reading Scripture like I need to? Am I meditating on it day and night? Is my character and my witness godly like it needs to be? If you focus on those things right now, God will work out the direction that you go in the years to come. You don't have to worry about the fork in the road. Am I going to make the right decision? If I make this decision, then everything's going. Then I'm just going to ruin my whole life. No. If you are where you need to be with the Lord, and you are seeking His face, and you're meditating on His Word day and night, and that's who you are, that's where you are, then when those crossroads come, the Lord will make sure that you're guided along and make those decisions that you need to make. What's important is where you are with the Lord now, not three turns from now. When the Christian has followed this psalm, three things result in his life. He's planted. It says he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which means he's settled, he's steadfast in flourishing soil. He's got good stuff. He's got things that he needs to do what God's called him to do. He's planted. We're going to look at just a moment. An ungodly life is all over the place. It's hopping here and there. It's blowing all in the wind. He's planted. Another thing is that this life is purposeful, which yields its fruit in season. I know what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. You have purpose. I understand it. I'm supposed to produce fruit. That's what trees do. I'm a human. I'm supposed to bring glory to God with my life. That's what I'm supposed to do. Also, it's prosperous. It says, whose leaf does not wither, which I've made that mistake twice because I keep wanting to put leaves on the tree. It says, whose leaf does not wither. And the idea is this little scrawny tree that's been planted that may have one little leaf sticking out. but within a season, it's going to have leaf to leaves. All right. But it's prosperous, it's abiding, it's happy, it's joy-filled. All right, let's look at the characteristics of an ungodly life real fast. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now we see another progression. Remember, the first progression is walking, standing, sitting. We see that same progression in the second half of the passage, all right? But it's given here as a reference to the wicked. And whereas the traveler was purposeful in his journey, trying to seek direction, go the right way, what am I going to do? The wicked are described as chaff, going wherever the wind takes them. Now, in the agricultural world that the psalmist was living in when he wrote these words, this is what he's thinking of, is that there would be this field full of grain. And they would go out and they'd cut the grain down. It'd be about, you know, this tall, and they'd cut it down at the base and they'd harvest it up in big bushels like this. And then they would carry it to a large flat area that was really hard, like hard compacted dirt or stone. And they'd lay them all on the side. And then they'd take a large oxen, an animal, a mule or something, and they'd walk back and forth. It's called threshing, the threshing floor. And they'd walk back and forth. And whenever the person feels like it's ready, they would take a pitchfork or some type of forked object, and they'd stick it in, and they'd pick up the shafts, which were about this long, and they'd put them in a big pot. And either they'd use it for bedding or something that would, like, inside their house, or for bedding for the animals or something like that, or they would just burn it. Then what you have left on the threshing floor is two identical shaped things on the floor, very tiny looking grains, but you can't tell the difference to the naked eye. One is the actual grain, that's what you want, and the other object is the shell that goes around the outside of the grain that now, because the animals have walked on it, has cracked off, and so you've got two different things. There's billions of them all over the floor. Now, if I had to sit down and pick out, well, let's see, that's a good grain, and let's see, that's a chaff. All right. We'd be there all day. So what they would do is they'd take a shovel, and by the shovelful, they'd toss it up in the air. The heavier grain would fall to the ground, and the wind would sweep the shaft away. And that's how you could tell the difference. That's how they harvested the grain. That's the picture that we see here of what's going on. And so the wicked, they do not make good decisions. They're carried along by their own sinful nature. Ooh, that looks good. Oh, I'll do this. Oh, that might be fun. Oh, that's going to feel good. Oh, and they're just all over the place. What you going to do today? I don't know. Let me see. I feel like doing this. Oh, what are you going to do? I don't know. I feel like doing this. And they're just all over the place. What's your purpose in life? I don't know. Whatever feels good at the moment, that's what I'm going to do. They're just all over, floating all over the place. They're not planted next to a good source of strength and refreshment, so they dry up. They are worthless, and they are hollow on the inside. That's the picture that the psalmist is warning us to get. And so we see movement, but it's purposeless movement. Moving here, moving there, doing this, doing that, trying this, doing this, all over the place. What's my purpose? I don't know. I'm just all over the place. And then we see standing. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. So you got purposeful movement, that now the movement has come to a stop, and it gives us a picture of this judgment. And the addition of the judgment, which is the definitive article, right? Whenever you see the man, there's something there. He's different from other men. The place, if we say the place, most of us may have that idea. What's the place? And then you have the judgment. So this is not talking about everyday earthly type judgment. The judgment is the final judgment. All right. So it's the end of time, and sinners will not stand. In fact, their face will be down on the ground before the Lord in judgment. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. Again, you got like the gathering of the shafts and different things. Gathering of the nations. And he will separate people one from the other as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. There's this separation. The congregation of the righteous, there won't be any sinful people there. People whose hearts are just against the Lord and not following him. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And the Hebrew says, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. He's constantly looking on their path. If you are righteous, which is a follower of Christ, you're trying to give him your heart, and you're walking along, he will watch your path. He's there. He knows what you're going through. He knows the hard times. He knows the good times. He knows what you're trying to do and trying to accomplish. He will give you those things that you need to do what he's called you to do. He's aware of your path. He knows your path. But the way of the wicked, he does not know, which means is that whatever they say is going to be forgotten. And whatever they do is going to be destroyed. And whatever they seek to accomplish in this life will just dry up and blow away right before their very eyes. The Lord's view being on our path and being his is very, very, very important. But the way of the ungodly will perish. Job 23:10 says, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold," it says. Here's another way that I kind of like to think about it, is the righteous carves his name on a rock. The unrighteous writes his name on the sand of the seashore. It's just there a moment and it's gone. The things that they accomplish, I mean the unrighteous, those that are not following the Lord, it's going to dry up and blow away. It's nothing to it. But the things that we seek to accomplish, put our minds to, we write on stone, we write in steel, we write things that will last for all of eternity. It's going to be there forever. So that when we go out into the field and we try to raise the crop and we see the crop growing and we see the plants there, we won't get to see the harvest, right? The things that we set our minds to and our heart, that comes at the end of time. The Lord comes down and he goes, "Here they are. These are the things that you have sought to do in my name." And he harvests them up and we give God all the glory and the praise. But the things that the ungodly seek to do, what did they try to do again? I forgot. I'm sorry. It's forgotten. It's gone. And so this morning, what is it that you're putting your heart to? What's the task that the Lord has called you to do? Do it. With just take one more step. Keep going. Because those things will last and will be remembered for all of eternity. The things that you do in your own selfish ambition, the things that you try to do to make a name for yourself, to try to add more zeros to the paycheck, whatever it might be, those things will be forgotten. It's not going to last. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I love the Psalms. Lord, we thank you that it gives us a picture of ourselves. And Lord, I know that there's many times when I have drawn the line in the sand and I have either gone too far away from people or I've gotten too close. And so Lord, this morning we pray that you'll help us to be able to, as we meditate on your word and we pray through it and we seek your face, that you will give us the boldness and the courage and whatever else that we need to be able to make those types of decisions. And Lord, also we pray that when we have our quiet time and when we spend time with you and when we come to church and when we do all these things that you have asked us to do, that we will be refreshed, that we will be strengthened, that you will give us the things that we need to accomplish your task. And Lord, we also pray that we will not be like the ungodly or the chaff that's described here, just blown to and fro, that you'll show us what our purpose is, which is to bring you glory with our lives, to focus on you. Show us our character. If there are things within our lives that we need to change, that we need to just stop doing, people we need to say, "Hey, you know what? I can't be your friend anymore." Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you'll move during our time of invitation. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, who if they had to really evaluate their hearts and say, "Hey, you know what? I'm more in the second camp there of the ungodly than the godly. I've never given Christ my heart, but I want to change. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to live a life of purpose. I want to do something that's going to last for all of eternity. I want to be a part of something like that. I recognize that I'm a sinner, but I want to change. If that's you this morning, then you could say a prayer something like this to yourself. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner, that I've done things that I know are not pleasing to you. Please forgive me for that. Lord, I believe that Jesus came to the earth, that he died on the cross, that he lived a sinless, perfect life, and he did all of these things for me. And Lord, I just pray that you will, I just want to receive this gift that he's provided on the cross of being forgiven of my sin. And Lord, also I just confess to you right now that I'm going to live for you for all of my days. With everybody still praying, if you said a prayer something like that, could you lift your hand? No one's going to be looking at you. I just want to be praying for you. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this room. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray you'll be with our invitation. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our invitation is just where we want to give you an opportunity just to react to kind of what you have felt the Lord laying on your heart. So if you'd like to come and pray with me at the front, you're more than welcome to do that. You could come and pray on your own if you'd like, but we just want to give you an opportunity to do something with what you feel the Lord is laying on your heart. Would you please stand?